cyber attacks and surveillance operations in the region and beyond.
حادث الحدث مؤلم جدا لجميع السعوديين.
Shortly after the trip, it was revealed that Abu Dhabi and Tel Aviv are involved in a joint surveillance project in Yemen. The two sides were reportedly working silently on a plan to establish spy bases on the strategic Yemeni island of Socotra. According to JForum, the official site of the Jewish and French-speaking community, the purpose of such a spy station would be to collect intelligence across the region, particularly from the Bab el-Mandeb Strait, a sea route checkpoint between the Horn of Africa and the south of Yemen, along with the Gulf of Aden and the Middle East.
We have different aspects of cyber intelligence. The cyber intelligence covers the domestic threat and the external threat. And in this case, we have the Emiratis who like to control the opposition groups and like to make sure that they monitor their own officials and other citizens or political parties, including many foreign companies on their soil. But above all, the collaboration between Israel and the Emirates is mainly directed toward Iran to make sure that they can also control a nearby country and also the Iranian company that are acting on the, that are working.
While the Emirati authorities are engaged in regional surveillance for their regional ambitions, that is to become the leading power in the Middle East, they need Israel's spying hardware and software to maintain the status quo within their borders. In fact, Abu Dhabi has long been engaged in muting dissenting voices with the help of Israeli cyber surveillance companies. For example, in 2015, Abu Dhabi contracted Israeli Asia Global Technology for a civil surveillance project called Falcon Eye. A source privy to the project told Middle East Eye, "Every person is monitored from the moment they leave the doorstep to the moment they return to it."
The Israelis managed to collect this strong capability, and they've signed agreement with the United States on cybersecurity deals, and also they have this recent agreement that goes back into 3 years with the Emiratis. It's not very new. Every year they invest between $450 to $500 million on the collaboration on cybersecurity. Even if the normalization of the relationship was announced only very recently in the last few months, but the collaboration between Israel and the Emirates go back to several years.
Perhaps one of the high-profile cases refers to the Emirati human rights activist Ahmed Mansour, who was targeted by the Israeli Pegasus spyware developed by NSO Group Technologies. According to the Citizen Lab, on August 10 and 11, 2016, Mansour received SMS text messages on his iPhone, promising new secrets about detainees tortured in UAE jails if he clicked on an included link. Instead of clicking, Mansour sent the messages to Citizen Lab researchers who recognized the links as belonging to NSO Group, an Israeli-based cyber war company.
They feel the wave of democracy coming in, and they feel that the countries are asking to reform, and people want their voice to be heard and those who represent them to be in power. And today the royal families, kings and emirs, represent first of all their interest to remain in power. This is where the collaboration between Israel and the Emiratis comes at hand, for the Emirati authorities, because they want to feel how strong is the threat coming toward them and how it's threatening their regime. Therefore, if this full control of all communication, internet, mails, exchange of ideas, communication locally, domestically, and with the outside world that is related to any potential threat against the Emirati regime.
To impress their Emirati customers, NSO Group gave them two secretly recorded phone calls of a London-based Arab newspaper editor, Abdulaziz Al-Khamis. But the Emiratis have gradually shown that they don't like to be mere consumers when it comes to surveillance technology. In 2017, Emirati company Dark Matter reportedly recruited a number of former NSO employees with salaries as high as $1 million. The company hacked the iPhones of hundreds of activists and political leaders, according to a Reuters special report.
Any social media that is allowed in any country, particularly in the Middle East, the government needs to have a full control of it, including communication like WhatsApp, Viber, TikTok, Twitter, Facebook, all these social media that are an open space and they can provide cyber intelligence with an open source intelligence. They give indication to the states of the level of threat, as I said earlier, if it is growing, how much is growing, who are the most active people who likely represent danger to their well-being or security or regime, who are advertising democracy or are attacking this personality or another key figure in the state. So all these social media networks who are an open platform are very closely monitored, and when they are not, when the government doesn't have access to it, then it blocks it. Therefore, when it is not blocked and it's available, it means the government has access and can control what's going on.
In 2019, an investigation by the New York Times found Totok, a free messaging app launched in the UAE by Emirati company Group 42, was actually used by the Emirati government to try to track every conversation, movement, relationship, appointment, sound and image of those who install it on their phones. Just before the normalization deal, Group 42 said it had signed a cooperation deal with Israel Aerospace Industries' Elta Division over coronavirus solutions. In the words of Andreas Krieg of King's College London, with Israeli technology being world-leading and the UAE building a 21st-century surveillance state with deep penetration into countries in the region, both have seen this as a win-win. Such relationships are only possible because the Israeli security establishment has sanctioned it. For the security-minded leadership in Abu Dhabi, warmer, full relations with Tel Aviv is a good opportunity for them to build up their police state at the betrayal of the Palestinian cause and underdevelopment of a real civil society.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program The Key here at IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Shiraz Agha. Thank you for joining us here today. Today we're going to be asking a question which often comes up in the minds, and that's this: that we know that we're allowed to humble ourselves before beings besides God. In the Holy Quran, we've been ordered to not worship a being besides God and to solely direct our acts of worship towards Him. If we worship anything besides God, this is impermissible and haram. It's considered polytheism and shirk in ibadat and in worship, and it's prohibited. But we're allowed to be humble towards beings besides God if this humility is not accompanied by the belief that the person I'm humbling myself towards is my Lord or my Creator or the Creator of other beings. Like, for example, we're allowed to be humbled before our parents or before our older siblings. Or, like, for example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was humble before children. So this shows us that humility in the absolute sense of the term, without this humility being accompanied by this belief in divinity, is permissible. But the question arises is this: what if I prostrate myself towards a being besides God without this belief that this person I'm prostrating myself towards is my Creator? I just want to be humble towards Him. We know that humility is permitted. If this is so, why shouldn't this act of prostration be prohibited? Why is it prohibited if this is just an act of humility and being humble before other beings is okay? Of course, this might be a point of contention between the jurists. Many of the jurists might say that prostrating towards beings is permissible. This is something should be discussed in jurisprudence. But if somebody were to say that this is impermissible, the reason behind this is not because this is an act of humility and it's impermissible to be humble before anything besides God. No. The reason and the subtle point behind this might be the following: that because prostration is usually accompanied by this belief, and in other religions it was primarily used as a form of expression of the belief in the divinity of the thing that one is prostrating towards, because of that it was prohibited within the Islamic religion. And not because, per se, this act of humility, even if it's not accompanied by this belief, is prohibited. It is something wrong because humility and being humble before anything besides God is impermissible. No, that's not the reason. The reason is because usually in other religions, this act was used as a way of expressing the belief of the person prostrating, that the thing I'm prostrating towards is something divine, because of that, so as to avoid any kind of confusion and misconception and misunderstandings, this act was prohibited within Islam, and we're not allowed to prostrate towards anything besides God. Otherwise, if we look at religions before Islam, we see that this was not prohibited. For example, in Surah Yusuf, the parents of the Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam prostrated towards him, his siblings prostrated towards him. He didn't prohibit them from doing so. Or God Almighty ordered the angels to prostrate towards Hazrat Adam. And so this shows us this is not, per se, it's not prohibited. Thank you for joining us here today. We were looking at monotheism in worship. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
the spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-Aliyyi al-Azim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. Wa ala alihi al-Tayyibin al-Tahirin la siyama baqiyatillahi fi al-Aradin. Ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-Sharif wa ja'alana min a'wanihi wa ansarihi wa shi'atih. We've been studying different features of the community of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and after studying the necessity of being balanced, being truthful, being united, we talked about the necessity of observing the rights of each mu'min. And we said there are lots of rights that mu'minin should observe, and these are indeed to keep the community together and form a very solid, united community, like one body, as Rasulullah said, that the example of mu'minin in their love, in their sympathy, in their affection is like one jasad. مثل المؤمنين في توادهم وتراحمهم وتعاطفهم كمثل جسد. It's like one body. Different cells and organs of the same body. I want now to move on to another characteristic of the community of Ahlul Bayt, and that is to do Amr al-Ma'ruf and Nahy al-Munkar. Mu'mineen need advice, need support. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كنتم خير أمة أخرجت لنا. You are the best community, the best nation brought out for mankind. Then immediately Allah says, تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. You enjoin the good and prohibit the bad. When a community of Ahlul Bayt is in a town or in a country, then by their practice, by their presentations, by their tabligh, the rate of crimes should go down. The rate of divorce should go down. Separation between parents and children should go down. Addiction, drug should go down. Why? Because we have to show to the other people what are the benefits of observing these values and how our community is benefiting, so that they would be encouraged. If we, instead of showing them the beauties of these values, get affected by them, then we are not Muslim. We are not the best ummah. Or if we say, okay, we look after our community and we don't bother about others, this is also not acceptable. كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر. Or as we had before, ولتكن منكم أمة يدعون إلى الخير ويأمرون بالمعروف وينهون عن المنكر. Of course, this has to be done with knowledge, with wisdom, with proper method. You cannot, you know, go and shout and scream and say, you know, to people, you know, to observe, you know, this or that. And you have also to understand what is ma'ruf, what is munkar. Inshallah, I will explain. But we have to understand that we have responsibility in any place that we are to be a source of blessing, encouragement for people to go to Allah, to go to religion, to be more virtuous, to be more pious, to be more hardworking, to be more productive. This is our responsibility.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Very much emphasized on Amr al-Ma'ruf and Nahy al-Munkar. Even some ulama like Ayatollah Mutahhari mentioned that this was perhaps the main reason for whole movement of Imam Hussein. When Imam was in Medina and he was asked to pay allegiance, and Imam was planning for leaving Medina, once he went to the grave of Rasulullah and for farewell, for wada, and he said, O Allah, inni uhibbul ma'roof wa akrahul munkar. So this is a kind of summary of all what he is going to do. O Allah, you know that Hussein loves ma'roof and doesn't like munkar. I cannot be indifferent about what is happening in society, especially when it comes to social problems. If Yazid was drinking alcohol, you know, for example, doing mischief privately, that was another issue. But when these things are done publicly and are getting normal, if you don't do anything, then gradually what happens is that ma'ruf becomes munkar and munkar becomes ma'ruf. Especially when it is done by the people who have power, because people follow those who have power. Now we have this famous saying that people are like servants or followers of the kings. They follow the kings. Many people, majority of people follow celebrities, you know, famous people, politicians, those who have power. When you give this position to someone like Yazid, he would affect the rest of people. Day by day they become like Yazid. So ma'ruf becomes munkar, munkar becomes ma'ruf. Something that is happening also today in the world in many places. You see, sometimes ma'ruf has become munkar. If you speak about something, you know, they laugh at you. What are you saying today? We are living in the 21st century in the West. You are talking about this. Some of the ma'ruf, you know, has become munkar, unfortunately. In his will, Imam wrote, when he wanted to leave Medina, he left a will. Very famous saying. He said, "Anni ma kharajtu asharan wala bataran wala mufsidan wala zalima." I am not uprising, this khuruj, this uprising against Yazid, this departure from Medina and starting this movement, is not because I am after any worldly gain. I am not after power, after money, after position. I am not to do mischief. I don't want to do zulm. Everything that Imam was predicting that they may later say and charge him that he has done fasad or zulm. إِنَّمَا خَرَجْتُ لِتَلَبِ الْإِصْلَاحِ فِي أُمَّةِ جَدِّي. The only reason is that I want to reform, to bring improvement to the nation, to the community of my grandfather. I have responsibility not to be silent.
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe is hard and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
Oh Allah, please send your salutations to Muhammad and all Muhammad. Oh Allah, please forgive us. Please forgive all our sins and mistakes and shortcomings. Please enable us to serve you with full honesty and truthfulness and sincerity. Please include us among the best followers of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Please protect and safeguard our community and our families and our youths from everything that you don't like. Oh Allah, please hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Please make our Imam Zaman happy with what we do and what we say. Please answer his du'as for his faraj. Please give shifa to all people who are ill. Please give shifa to people who are ill in their body and in their soul. Oh Allah, please send your rahmah, your forgiveness to all who have passed away, especially brothers and sisters who were attending these majalis in this community and other communities. Our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our maraji, those who have passed away, please let them be with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad right now. And please give long life and blessed life to the parents and to the teachers and maraji who are alive. Oh Allah, please make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
That was the Characters of Shia Community by Hujjatul Islam, Dr. Shomali, and the program, The Spiritual Message of Islam.
My Ummah, he will say, Rasulullah on that day, even though we've strayed from him and his way. My brothers, my sisters in Islam, let's struggle, work and pray. If we are to bring back the glory of His way. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alameen, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alameen, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again. Let's become.
Hello there and welcome to the light. There is a famous quote that love and kindness are never wasted. An Australian couple has proved that this maxim doesn't apply to humans alone. Quincy Jarrett and her partner Matthew have been rescuing animals for the past 10 years and have saved dozens of kangaroos. The couple is volunteers with the New South Wales Wildlife Information Rescue and Education Service. Many of the rescued animals were taken from pouches of their dead mothers after they were hit by cars. Chrissy says caring for distressed kangaroos gives her a kind of sensation she cannot get from anything else.
It was such an eye-opener to learn how very human they were, how emotional, how, you know, interactive. They're not pets, they are wild animals, but they are so amazing to learn about, and that's something that I think wildlife care gives me that I can't get anywhere else.
Once the rescued animals are in a good enough condition, they are set free during a process that is called soft release. That is when the gate is left open so the kangaroos can come and go at will until they feel safe enough to leave for good. Some animals continue to visit their saviors even years after they were released.
Now, after an unprecedented winter storm in some parts of the United States, people in Texas have a rush to rescue sea turtles. So the creatures are not used to chilly weather, so they became cold stunned. This is a condition in which sea turtles remain awake but lose the ability to move. Volunteers have so far saved over 4,700 of them off the southern coast of Texas. The rescued turtles were transferred to a convention center and will be freed after the water becomes warmer.
If you walk through London these days, you'll spot tiny handmade shops in some places. Let's see what they are for. The shops have been created by an artist to encourage people to donate non-perishable food to charities. Sean Rodrigo makes wooden miniature food banks and puts them in different areas. He uses 3D printer to create his artwork. Rodrigo believes decorated boxes shaped like shops grab people's attention. Each box holds about 35 cans.
How would the Milky Way look like if it fell from the sky? Maybe similar to a magnificent scenery created by the freezing temperature in northeastern China. Frozen waterfalls in China's Jingpo Lake present a stunning view that attracts visitors even during the coldest days of the year. The chilly weather freezes the waterfalls from side to side with thick layers that are up to 15 meters high. The icy layers cover the cliffs, and they are sometimes as wide as 300 meters. But surprisingly, and unlike the waterfalls, the lake itself never freezes and is ice-free all around the year because of its underground hot springs.
Italy witnessed an amazing natural scenery. This one, however, is all about heat and smoke. Footage taken from Italy's Mount Etna shows thick plumes of rose-colored smoke rising into the sky while red lava turning the mountain slope into a glowing river. Europe's tallest active volcano burst into a new eruption earlier this week in the Sicilian town of Catania. Despite a rain of stones and ashes, authorities said the eruption has not been worrying. Mount Etna has erupted frequently in the past 500,000 years. Its last major eruption was back in 1992.
It's really difficult and often painful to put a smile on kids' faces, especially when they're sick and they are suffering from chronic diseases. But a group in superhero costumes in Austria has taken a courageous move to cheer up young patients on International Childhood Cancer Day. Vienna's Special Forces police officers agreed to visit the children's hospital dressing up as Spider-Man, Batman, and other superheroes. The young patients were excited and delighted to see them through windows while they scrawled on the walls of the hospital. The officer's brass band also played familiar songs from Star Wars to amuse the children. The visit was planned by hospital officials and volunteer officers in order to cheer up these little warriors who are fighting the diseases every day.
Thai brides and grooms have said, "I do," in a special wedding ceremony on Valentine's Day. 59 couples tied the knot on elephants during the ceremony in Thailand's Chonburi province. The elephant bag wedding is actually an annual event. It takes place in a botanical garden. In previous years, over 100 couples attended the ceremony, but this year, the number was half that due to the pandemic.
Humans are not the only ones having fun with snowfall. Two giant baby pandas at a Belgian zoo are also taking the advantage of the winter and having a blast playing in the snow. Bao Di and Bao Mi, translated as a little brother of Bao and little sister of Bao, were caught on camera enjoying their first winter at Pairi Diaza. The overly excited, adorable babies were rolling, tumbling around, and even eating in the snow. The zookeeper says that the body of the pandas is in a shape that makes them comfortable in the cold. With the birth of these two babies in August 2019, the privately owned Belgian zoo is now home to five giant pandas. Pairi Diaza is called Europe's best zoo, which consists of botanical garden and an animal theme park.
Australia is offering environmentally friendly kayak tours in Sydney Harbour to both entertain participants and help clean up the ocean. The tours offer paddles, buckets, sieves, and picker sticks for removing trash from the harbour. Each month, about 20 such tours take place. They collect around 200 kilograms of garbage. Organizers believe big changes can be made with these tiny steps.
I do feel like we make a difference. It's not, I don't feel like it's just about the rubbish that we pick up, but I feel like it's about sharing a message of what we're doing, and I guess teaching people about recycling, using less plastic. I think a lot of people walk around the boardwalk and think that Sydney Harbour is beautiful and pristine, and it is a very clean waterway compared to others in the world, but once you're down here in a kayak or if you go for a swim, you really notice just how much rubbish is down there, so I think it opens people's eyes up.
Plastic pollution has a direct and deadly effect on wildlife. According to the United Nations Environment Programme, 8 million tons of plastic goes into the ocean globally each year. Experts say that by 2050, there will be more plastic than fish in the ocean. That's a wrap up. Thank you so much for being with us, and bye-bye.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we're going to look at some principles of upbringing children so that the audience gets a detailed description of the matter concerning how to raise the children Islamically. We have in our studio guest speaker, Sister Salma Khalfan, who is an Islamic researcher in the Hawza Ilmiya of Qom. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the program, dear Sister Salma Khalfan.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much for inviting me over.
You're welcome. So, Sister Salma Khalfan, we've been answering this question for the past few sessions. I'll just repeat the question again. The question is, how do we abstain from domestic quarrels at home, and what effects does it have on the upbringing of the child? And, of course, later on, how do we even avoid these conflicts?
Yeah.
So then, you know, they don't have that bad effect. So we mentioned quite a few things. We mentioned that domestic quarrels, it's very important to stay away so we have that peace and calm environment at home, because it's very important for the upbringing of the children. And then you even mentioned that when we have quarrels at home, they're thinking about the parents change, because they take them as role models, and then when they see these kind of behaviors from the parents, then they think differently about their parents. And you even say that these affect them physically as well. They're normally weak, or they get sick because of these seeing all these quarrels, and they're even affected emotionally and mentally as well. And they always like ill-tempered, or they end up being introverts. They don't grow up as they're supposed to, and they miss out a lot in life.
They're not confident.
Yes, they're not confident enough. And you mentioned the experiences as well of the children that had bad childhood memories. Yes, and what effect he had, of course.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Yes, I mentioned all this because I want our audience to have a very clear picture on what happens, you know, to a child. And just picture that child outside the scenes, and how he acts, and how the children become so lonely and frightened and insecure, and they don't have anywhere to, you know, like properly to go to.
Yeah.
They are left in the bewilderment, all these kind of things, so as to stay away from such things as much as possible, such quarrels.
Okay.
Make our home a peaceful home, and inshallah we are going to talk about how that can be done near the children.
All
because
right.
Our topic is for the child upbringing,
yes,
right?
True.
Especially Islamic child upbringing. So we are going to talk about when we are facing such problems mm-hmm. between like a spouse, between the spouses, then how can they control themselves and avoid this kind of ill effects mm-hmm. to take these children, towards the adulthood, having yes, the same kind of important. Pattern. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Until it, haunts them for yeah. the rest of their life. May it not happen like that, inshallah. So I just had one experience that was a very nice experience with a lady who said that my husband was very, wild and violent in nature, and he used to hit the kids, and he used to hit, I think, the wife also.
Okay.
And he used to be very ill-mouthed with the parents, his own parents. So the wife did a very, a tactful thing. But uh-huh. she pleaded to the man that, please let us go and come to home for, for a while.
All right.
And alhamdulillah, he said, yeah, good riddance to bad rubbish for a while. Yeah. But of course, it was just out of anger. And she comes here and she makes the roots of the children strong. And she teaches a lot of things to the children such that it kind of erases from their memory.
Yes. So yeah. Sorry for interrupting Not again. It. I'm very sorry. We can continue after the break, please.
Sure.
Stay tuned, dear listeners. We'll be back soon.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. I'm very, very sorry for interrupting.
No problem.
Please continue.
No problem at all. So I was stating about this lady, and now that she came here, she found how to solidify the roots of these children, how to make them stronger in thinking, and she did such a good job that the children are so interested in learning, and the culture and the Islamic atmosphere has given them such a great effect,
mm-hmm.
and the children even have forgotten some bad memories.
Interesting.
And it has given them space to think, about the spouses.
Takes a lot of sacrifice.
Instead of divorcing or leaving the children aside, or just continuing in that same nature, she decided to go peacefully in a different place for some space, some 1 year space.
Mm.
And alhamdulillah, they've come around to missing each other. And they plead that, that please come back. And now things are different. And now she's going back with a lot of great spirits.
Alhamdulillah.
And the children have learned so much good things,
I think we need more mothers who can sacrifice.
Yes, because, I'm against that kind of attitude that a mother bears patiently and lets the children get all the brunt of the mistakes that they make, thinking that now where will we go? Who will provide a security for the children? There is no option left. It's sad, yeah.
But I guess it's not possible for everybody, of course. I guess everybody's got a different life, I guess. But all in all, I think we should try and find a way where, we could solve things, right?
At least solve them, right? Yes. Okay, this lady had this opportunity. But there are others who just made it. And then they can't do anything about it.
But the solution is not leaving the kid, because they're the ones who get... I think they're the victims, yeah, it's true. They get devastated, shattered, true.
So... all in all, let me outline what this fighting causes, the quarrelsome nature, so that we can get a clear picture. That it causes insecurity for the children.
Mm-hmm.
Although the children see the parents quarreling, they feel that maybe, my parent will divorce my father, or my mother will divorce my father, and we will be insecure. Where will we go to? Either the mother or the father. So they feel that nest, the warm lap is gone. Always there, the fear of that. So it causes insecurity. And then it can have an effect on their own relationship with their parents as well. So it's like an antagonizing relationship with both the parents.
True.
Like a revengeful kind of attitude.
Oh, yes.
That,
you
know, the mother lashes the father, and the child thinks that, the mother retorted in such a way, so she also deserves
so that respect, which the respect has
goes
to
for
be
both
between.
The parents and the father. When they approach the father, they feel that what did he do to our parent or mother, right?
True.
So this is the kind of effect that the parent-child relationship will be you know, of high conflict.
Mm-hmm,
and then also it can it creates a stressful environment. Always they're hearing these kind of intense arguments. It's so stressful. And like we mentioned of the experiences that they have bad dreams.
Yeah.
And then that man says that he's dreams that he's quarreling with his wife.
Yes.
Well, there was no such thing. You know, that was the feedback
that
they get. Yeah. So it causes a stressful environment.
True. Okay, thank you. Let's continue after the break. Dear listeners, stay tuned and don't go away. We'll be back soon.
Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam said, "A child's right is to be kind to him when educating him, forgiving him, covering his mistakes, acting moderately towards him, and helping him."
Welcome back. This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Yes, Sister Salma Khalfan, so you're mentioning the effects that the quarrels have. You mentioned that, you know, they get insecure. And, of course, it affects that their relationship, their own relationship with their own parents, that respect is lost between them.
Yeah.
And, of course, the environment becomes very stressful when there's always quarrels going on. They're always worried what's going to happen and how it's going to, you know, how things are going to go about and stuff. So it's quite worrying. And then I think it has those bad effects on their physical and emotional and mental well-being. Yes.
And then another effect is the long-term mental health effects also. Like we mentioned, that experience of the girl who couldn't study well and she didn't perform well in the long run. So psychiatrists have proved it, that it amounts to decreased cognitive performance.
Okay.
That means there was a study published in Child Development found that the stress associated with living in a high-conflict home may impair a child's cognitive performance.
Mm.
And, you know, cognitive performance is that the performance done with the way you have to focus with the eye, the mind, you know.
True,
so that goes away. The focus is not there.
Yeah.
It's like you can't focus for...
It's true, because they're always worried about other things, so they can't focus
properly
on the important
They can't rapidly solve problems, and they end up with poor grades in school also.
True, yes, true. Yeah.
And then another detrimental effect is relationship issues.
See?
So being exposed to parents fighting increases the chance that kids will treat others with hostility also.
Mm.
It's common for kids to begin solving sibling squabbles with the same tactics that they witnessed, you know. We as parents were using for them.
Okay.
And also behavior problems, their own behavior. Parental conflicts have been linked to increased aggression, delinquency, and conduct problems in children. For example, you know, they'll feel that stealing is okay. Going out with friends in a party and partying and leaving the home is okay. Having friends, you know, girlfriends and boyfriends is okay. This kind of thing.
I think they even end up being stubborn
as well. Smoking drugs
it?
Is okay for a while, because it gives me a high feeling.
Mm.
And I'm very distressed and things like that. In fact, many psychiatrists, you know, say that when I was reading journals, and it said that when they came to me and I asked the child, that 13-year-old boy, why is smoking? He says, because just to show my father that, you know, like, that I can do it also. I'm a man of myself. Or I'm sick and tired of home, so I needed an outlet. So mostly they have such arguments. Or I find it very, very good to be with my friend circle, who are all doing that kind of thing.
All right. Thank you very much, Sister Salma Khalfan. If there's any more to it, inshallah, in the next session.
Inshallah.
And thank you very much to your audience for joining us on this program. And if you have any questions, any comments, any suggestions, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir, and visit us at our website, parstoday.com, and subscribe to our YouTube channel and Facebook page, Call of Islam Radio. And inshallah, till the next program, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Do you know? to borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Islam solves all of our problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters, I am Sayyid Mohammed Hassan Literacy, and we're going to be with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll discuss the 22nd chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Hajj, or Pilgrimage. Before moving on, let's just listen to some verses of this chapter, and we'll be back with you. Stay with us.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
Allahu yastafi min al-malaikati rusulan wa min al-nas. Inna Allah sami'un basir.
Allah chooses from the angels, messengers, and from the people. Indeed, Allah is hearing and seeing.
Now we're going to discuss the 75th verse of the chapter. Allahu yastafi min al-malaikati rusula wa min al-nas. Inna Allah sami'un basir. Allah chooses messengers from among the angels and from among the men. Verily, Allah is all-hearing, all-seeing. With regard to this verse, as some of the commentators have said, when the Prophet of Islam وسلم, was appointed, a group of pagans such as Walid bin Mughayra, who was counted as their minded one, with wonder and denial said, "Was the reminder sent down to him," which he meant Muhammad, "the poor and the orphan one, from among us?" Then this verse was revealed and answered them that choosing the prophets and angels for his messengership is based on their eligibility and spirituality. The verse says, "Allahu yastafi min al-malaikati rusula." He is the one who chooses the messenger from among the angels and from among the men. The Arabic term istafa is derived from safwa, which means pure and noble. And choosing the pure and clear ones shows that some of the persons and angels have the eligibility and they are actually pure and noble to be chosen. Regarding the fact that in previous verses, the speech was about monotheism, and against that, polytheism, and the things they did, those imaginary deities of the polytheists. And regarding the fact that there were some people who chose the angels and some of the prophets were worshipping, the Quran, through this verse, implies that the divine messengers entirely are the obedient servants of the Almighty Allah, which means those people, even though they were prophets, cannot be taken to be worshipped. They cannot be actually beside the Almighty Allah. Allahu yastafi min al-malaikati rusulan wa min al-nas. Allah chooses messengers from among the angels and from among the men. There are some messengers among the angels, like Gabriel, and there are some messengers from among human beings, like the great divine messengers. But what is interesting here is that the application of the word min in this verse, Allahu yastafi min al-malaikati, indicates that the entire divine angels were not the messengers toward humankind, but some of them were given this rank. So this meaning does not contrast the content of the verse which says, "Who made the angels messengers?" Because the purpose and